You are listening to a sermon by Thomas Bergen, recorded on Sunday, February 26, 2023, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, if we were there in person, you would have seen this little tray of ashes. You'll have to just pretend that it's there while I speak. So this past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, which marks the start of the Lenten season. If you are like me, you didn't grow up with either Lent or Ash Wednesday. Rumors of what other Christians did in their worship, fasting, smearing ashes on foreheads, speaking rote liturgical words, all of this would have been dismissed as empty ritualism. And fair enough, sometimes it is. I think our Mennonite ancestors had a point with these sorts of criticisms. But if you are like me, there are times when you feel the pangs of denominational envy. You've worshiped with other Christians enough times to know that sometimes you're missing out on some of that rich liturgical symbolism and meaning and so on. Well, I think we're seeing a revival of interest in Ash Wednesday among Christians of all sorts, Ash Wednesday and Lent. And we've seen some of that even in our Voices Together hymnal, which has that Ash Wednesday hymn that we sang. And I think that we're seeing this revival because it's one of the few times when death is addressed and integrated in our worship. Perhaps funerals once played this role, but funerals don't necessarily do that anymore. And for all the preaching and teaching we do about Christ's death and dying, I think we often don't know how to talk about our own death and dying in Christ. A death-denying culture, a Western culture, it often sets the parameters of our imagination. And this makes it difficult for us to live and see ourselves as participants in the story of our dying and rising Lord. However, I believe that Ash Wednesday has an important role to play in resetting our theological parameters. Ash Wednesday can remind us that our Lord's death is the pattern for our own dying. And the central Ash Wednesday message, "Remember you are dust, and to dust you will return," can teach us that preparing for a good death is the work of a lifetime. And Ash Wednesday can focus us on the most important thing about us, namely that we belong to God. We are marked and made by God. As we sang in the opening hymn, "Sign us with ashes, merciful God, children of dust, as to dust we return. Sign us with ashes, merciful God, mark us and make us your own." The marking being a reference to the Ash Wednesday ritual of taking some ash and then making a sign of the cross on the forehead. So as you look at the imaginary pile of ashes in your imagination, I want you to consider three meanings of ash with me this morning. Ashes as a symbol of creatureliness, as we saw in Genesis 3. Ashes as a symbol of grief, as we saw in Job 2, and ashes as a symbol of our hope that abides in Christ, as we saw in Isaiah 61, the passage that Jesus actually read from the scroll in Capernaum. First, ashes as a symbol of creatureliness. "I am nothing but dust and ashes." So says Abraham to Yahweh in Genesis 18. And Abraham's self-description echoes the description of human beings that we heard from Genesis 3. But perhaps because here in Genesis 18, Abraham is interceding with God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah from fires of judgment, Abraham refers to himself not just as dust, but as dust and ashes. In any case, the point is that we humans are biodegradable. We decompose, either slowly into dust or quickly into ashes. Exiled from the Eden blessing of sharing in God's eternal life, we return to the ground from which we were made. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Ashes remind us of our mortality, our creatureliness. One of the ways I'm learning to live as a creature made of dust and ashes is in relation to the ash-colored hairs that are starting to grow on my head. Now, disclaimer, of course, this is not a new revelation of creatureliness to many of you. And you might not sympathize too much with me, and that's fair. Since you've seen me last, many gray hairs have appeared, however, on my head. And you might not be able to see them that well yet because there aren't too many of them, but I know that it won't be long till they're everywhere. My days of having what I thought was my normal hair color are numbered, even as all my days are numbered. As we read in Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And then a little further on in the psalm, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What about you? How are you learning to live as a creature made of dust and ashes? Perhaps this is something that is very apparent to you, or perhaps this is something you need to think more about. Second, ashes symbolize grief. Throughout the Bible, people express their grief with ashes. For example, Jeremiah expresses his grief over Jerusalem's downfall with ashes. He tells the people, "Roll in ashes. Mourn with bitter wailing as for an only son, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us." Imagine it. People rolling in ashes till they are covered in ashes. It's quite the image of grief. The Ash Wednesday ritual of spreading just a bit of ash on the forehead seems so tame by comparison. But the striking symbolism of grief in ashes is the same. All the things we cover ourselves with, all the things that we rely on to define and identify ourselves, all these things will turn to dust and ashes. And this is the truth that I think grief reveals. This symbolism comes through with great force in our text from Job, where ashes symbolize Job's grief over the loss of his personal and social identity. In typical Hebrew narrative style, Job's inward state is spatialized. Grief has cut Job off from others, and so he sits among the ashes, a reference to the ash heap outside of town where dung and other refuse would be periodically burned. He sits there alone, outside of town on the ash heap, and scrapes his skin with a piece of garbage to relieve the pain of his loathsome sores. Job's friends generally get a bad rap, but at least in our passage this morning, we see them empathize with Job. They tear their robes, throw dust all over their faces, and move towards Job, sitting with him among the ashes. The narrative shows Job's identity being stripped away from him piece by piece until only dust and ashes are left to cover him. Job first loses his family, then his possessions, and finally his body. It's inflicted with loathsome sores to such an extent that even his friends have difficulty recognizing him. I have been reduced to dust and ashes. We hear Job cry multiple times in the coming chapters. When the things and the people Job loves are reduced to dust and ashes, he glimpses that the same thing is true of him too. And by covering himself with ashes, Job is saying, in effect, I've lost my covering. I have been reduced to my most elemental self, my dust and ashes self. What about you? Have griefs acquainted you with your elemental dust and ashes self? Ash Wednesday invites us to bring our griefs before God. We lose everything in the end, but we do not lose the most important thing about us, namely that we belong to God, marked and made by God. Sign us with ashes, merciful God, children of dust, as to dust we return. Sign us with ashes, merciful God, mark us and make us your own. On Ash Wednesday, we are marked as Christ's, even in our grief. And that is why hope remains, which brings us to the third and final point. In addition to symbolizing creatureliness and grief, ashes are a symbol that our biblical authors use to convey hope, as we see in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Isaiah's message was to a people recently returned from exile, but with the trauma of their experience fresh in their minds. Behind these hopeful metaphors of ashes turned to trees is the very literal and very devastating experience that Israel had of seeing their land and their forests set ablaze by Assyrian invaders, a strategy of siege warfare prohibited in Deuteronomy. Isaiah's hopeful message is that gray would turn green and gold. Instead of throwing ashes on their heads in shame and humiliation, God would put a beautiful crown on their heads. Instead of their attackers razing their land, God would resurrect the trees, oaks of righteousness everywhere, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. How might these symbols of ash transformed speak a word of hope to us today? Scientists tell us that the universe is headed towards calamity, a heat death. Our current universe is full of vital, flaming stars, but without God's intervention, the universe is sure to peter out. Apart from God, it is only a matter of time before all becomes energyless ash. In the mortal words of Carl Sagan, we are stardust. And as with us, so with all things. Stardust to stardust, star ashes to star ashes. The image of the universe expanding into cold, energyless ash is an image I often think of, and one that helps me remember that nothing apart from God can last. Perhaps you will find it a helpful image as well. Nothing fixes the mind on our hope in God better than regularly contemplating the ephemerality of everything else. Ash Wednesday trains us to look, not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. learning to live with ashes is about learning to live with our creatureliness, with our grief, and with our abiding hope in Christ. May God help us all so to live with ashes. And to conclude, I'd like to invite you all to join me in a prayer. And the prayer is from Douglas McKelvey's book called Every Moment Holy, Volume 2 on Death, Grief, and Hope. It's a book of prayers I highly recommend. And the prayer I'm going to read for you is entitled A Prayer for Dying Well. Lord, in this season of Lent, of reckoning my own mortality, may I meet you in each moment of sadness or regret. When dwelling in the long shadows cast by fear, let me yet take comfort in this bright thought. That even as I rightly lament all I stand to lose by dying, the long 4 days I will not live to share with those I love, the dreams I will at last release unrealized, that even so, O Lord, you in your wisdom and mercy did gift me more hours than were necessary for my heart to warm to your love, for my pride to crumble beneath the weight of your mercies, for my mind to be convinced that yes, I am your dearly loved child, and for my hopes to grow firm anchored in the promise of a new creation and of my own coming resurrection. Though my body declines and I find myself beset by new pains, discomforts, and limitations, I am yet your servant, as truly as ever, still your child, still a vessel of your indwelling spirit, still a recipient and a conduit of your grace. You are the very author of life, Lord, the conqueror of death, who has promised to remake this universe. So seal my heart unto that day of new creation, O Christ. So inhabit these holy spaces, these hardships and sorrows, this precious hope of glory. So cradle me in my present frailties. So commune with me in my grief. So shepherd my passing. So command my resurrection. Amen.